So as I mentioned before, we are in a series of messages that asks the question, who is Jesus? I mean, who is he really? What did he do? Why does it matter? And we don't want to know what the TV says about him. We don't want to know what the internet says about him. We don't really want to know what that guy from high school says about him, right? We want to know what God says about Jesus. Who has God revealed him to us to be? In his own words, through the scripture of the Bible. That's our only source because it is true, it is trustworthy, it is uncorrupted, and it's straight from God. And it is a joy to us. It is only good news. And so far, we have discovered that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And we've also discovered that he is truly God, fully God all the way, while being fully man at the same time in a very unique, divinely mysterious way. And if you're looking at these and thinking, I don't think I heard that one, or I think I need maybe to listen to it again, I want to remind you that all of our messages are available for free online on our website. You can go check them out, listen to them on your commute, get all caught up throughout the week. But today we are going to discover that Jesus is active. And before we get too much into the scriptures, I want to talk about cooking for just a little bit, right? Cooking is wonderful. Cooking is an incredible gift to humanity because it produces food that tastes better and it is more digestible, right? Doesn't that make food sound great? It's more digestible, you know? But it blends flavors, it creates textures, it varies the temperature of the food, so it's a really enjoyable experience. But the biggest downside of cooking is the effort and the time that it takes. You really have to put something into it to get something out. And that's why you have to manage meals. You have to plan them ahead of time. You have to, you know what you're cooking based on your level of energy and time. And there are two extremes of that spectrum of cooking. On the one hand, there's the appliance that goes on every single wedding registry, right? This is the crock pot. You just add your ingredients in the beginning of the day, you turn it on, and you come home for a fully cooked meal. All you have to do is set it and forget it. Don't you? Isn't that sad that we know that, right? But anyway, and these meals have received the very unfortunate name of dump-and-go meals, right? But they do taste good. I've enjoyed many, many crockpot meals. But on the other hand, there is the type of cooking that prepares everything from scratch, where you can just, you know, play Chef Boyardee for an evening, right? And that's when you decide to cut the vegetables, either diced or julienne. You can decide how you're going to marinate, how you're going to sear and simmer. You're going to watch to make sure nothing is undercooked or overcooked. The ingredients are not going to be too many, too few. You're going to stoke, stir, flip, baste, and it's incredibly involved. But it's always going to taste better. And though this is no dump-and-go meal, this is the gourmet meal that we all truly desire if we had the time and energy. And the reason I'm telling you all of this is because I have a question for you to reflect on. What kind of chef do you think God is? Is he the kind of chef that just sets it and forgets it? He creates the world. He dumps in a bunch of ingredients, creates humanity, and says, you know what? I've left them enough food and I left them enough water. It's a little salty in some places, but there is enough, right? And I'm just going to let this sit. I'm not going to touch it and see what they do with it. Or is he the God who intervenes in the world, who is active, who watches, who moves and does and shift things? Does he alter things and make them happen? Which kind of God is he? Is he a crockpot chef, or is he the gourmet who orchestrates everything personally, intimately, masterfully? And the scripture reveals this to us, right? The Old Testament is full of these stories of how God not only creates, but he remains with his people. He works with them. He does things. And we have these big stories of God's intervention in the world for his people. Of course, when his people are in Egypt, we have the 10 plagues. We have the parting of the sea as he brings them into the promised land. We have the great flood in the days of Noah. We have him fighting on behalf of Israel to defeat the other nations in battle. He spoke on a regular basis through the prophets. Now that's a God that does something, right? This is an active God. And then something new happened. Through Jesus, God actively stepped into the world like never before. Because Jesus is God, as we learned last week, and he, man, was active. And we have a brief scripture that we focus on today in Matthew chapter 4. And again, just take a look at the screen. All the words will be there for you. And Jesus went throughout all of Galilee, which is kind of the county that he's from, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all of Syria, and they brought him all the sick, all those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan, even the foreigners. So Jesus had this ministry, right? God came to the world, and in a very visible way, a very tangible way, he taught the people. He healed the sick. He cleansed the possessed. He fed the hungry. He forgave their sins, and he even raised the dead to life. And this is the work of God in a way that you can see, you can feel it, you can even taste the work that God is doing for his people. And so Jesus became famous during his ministry. Even the foreigners started to know his name and his works and would call on him. And then Jesus died. And we've learned over the past few weeks that Jesus died to save us. And then he was raised again from the dead. And after his resurrection, he left. And this is what we find in the book of Acts. It starts out right after the gospel. And when Jesus had said these things, as the disciples were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, two angels. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And so we know that Jesus, on the very last day of all of the world, is going to come back, right? So he has departed into heaven. We've just read that he's coming back. And on that day when he comes back, he's going to be very active. We say it in the creed, and we'll say it again today. He will come to judge the living and the dead. He comes to restore the world. He comes to bring the resurrection, and he comes to usher in his full kingdom to us. That's work, right? But what about right now? What about that time in between his ascension into heaven and his return the same way that he came? What is he doing? And what would you say, and this is the question for all of the messages here in this series, if somebody asked you, okay, you know, there's the stuff in the scripture, right? But what is this Jesus that you believe in? What is he doing right here and right now? Is he involved at all? And what can he do for me? And this is, again, a time where we'd go, I know that he's doing something, but I just can't quite remember what it is that he's doing. But it's a serious question. In a time of famine, in a time of genocide, in a time of unrest, what is God doing? In a time of rampant wildfires, where is your God? When tragedy strikes, where's the sign that he is active? Because it looks like he's just watching. And our question, you know, our answer, let's see, talk about the wildfire, something like that. We go, oh no, that's easy. Jesus is active because he's sending all the first responders to help. Okay, that's the most common answer. Is that all Jesus is doing? He's just sitting over there dispatching first responders to disasters? But other than that, I don't really know. Jesus is, though, active in incredible ways. And the truth is that Jesus has always been active, and he always is active in the present. His activity never stops. And there are three major categories. We call these the offices of Jesus, that he, kind of the different hats that he wears. And these are general categories that we have come up with in order to understand a little better what the work is that Jesus does and how he fulfills all of those roles. And there are three. Jesus has the offices of prophet, priest, and king. That is his threefold office. And we're going to see, take a look at what those mean and how Jesus is doing each and every one of these. And first is the role of the prophet. If you don't know the definition of a prophet is essentially God's mouthpiece. It is a person whom God has chosen to take his words and relay them to his people. It's not about telling the future. It's not about this or that. Sometimes it can be, but the prophet simply is the mouthpiece of God. And this is exactly what Jesus is. In Hebrews, we read that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers, the ancestors of the Old Testament, by the prophets. Think of Moses, think of Isaiah, Elijah. These are the prophets that we're talking about. But in these days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So Jesus is a prophet in his ministry because he is the word of God to the people. He revealed God's nature, his will. He revealed the whole plan of salvation to a people who had forgotten all about it. And he came to bring the kingdom, you know, all around wherever he went. That's back then. But even today, Jesus is active in his prophetic office through the preaching of his word, whether that is in church as we're hearing it today right now, or whether that is when you go out in your daily lives and you teach and you share with the people the goodness of God, the greatness of his salvation, and how he is active every day, right? So this is Jesus' office of prophecy, right? The second one is the role of the priest. And in the Old Testament, the priest had one really main job, and that was to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people for the forgiveness of their sins. And the sacrificial system that God had given his people has kind of one, it can be summed up as this, right? People sin, and the price for sin is death. But you don't have to pay that price. God in his mercy gave them this way in which they could sacrifice animals. And on their behalf, the shedding of the blood would pay for the sin, the life would be taken, and you would be spared for the sins that you commit. And the priest was the person, you would go, you would bring your animal, a goat, a lamb, a bull, whatever it should be, and the priest would sacrifice it, the blood would be spilled, and you would be cleansed and restored of your sin. The problem, though, was that this was a temporary gift that God had given his people. And he had said all throughout the Old Testament that I am sending someone who is going to be the one who is going to get rid of the whole sacrificial system, because what he is going to do is going to pay the price for all sins at all times. So you won't have to make sacrifice after sacrifice. The price that he pays is sufficient for all of them. But here's what the book of Hebrews says again. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. So if you break the law, blood will cleanse it, blood will purify it. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. This is true. And by that, will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So yes, the shedding of blood forgives sins, and we are all forgiven through the shedding of the blood of Christ. Jesus is the priest who brings us forgiveness, and he is at the same time the sacrifice that is sufficient for not only the sins of one person, for one sin, but for all people, for all of their sins. That's why early in the gospel, when John the Baptist, one of the greatest prophet and Jesus' cousin, he sees Jesus coming towards him, and we can see here, the next day, he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, look, everyone, this is the Lamb of God, the sacrifice that he has sent, who comes to take away the sins, not just my sins, not just one sin, but the sin of the world." So yes, Jesus holds that priestly office that is above all priestly offices. And today, Jesus still does this. He offers us daily, weekly, all the time, the forgiveness of our sins as our high priest by the power of his own blood. And he is constantly doing something called interceding. Right? We read in the scripture that Jeannie read for us that we have an advocate in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is our intercessor, our advocate, our mediator, the go-between between us and God the Father, who advocates for us because of what he did. We are cleansed and we have access to the Father like we should again. And Romans tells us, right, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. When you pray, when you repent, right, it is the intercession of Jesus Christ. It is not God looking at you and saying, okay, you were good enough, or maybe not this time. It's that when we are Christian, we put on, we clothe ourselves with Christ. The scripture says we are covered in the blood of Christ. And so when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin anymore. He doesn't see our faults. He doesn't see whether we've been good or bad. All he sees is the righteousness and the sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And by that, we are interceded for, we are advocated for, and we are reconciled with God. So Jesus is active as a priest, both then and of course, now. And the third office that Jesus fulfills is the office of the king. And I'm very excited for this because Jesus is king is the topic of next week's sermon. So we're going to get a lot more into that. We're just going to touch a little bit on it. But essentially, it means that Jesus is in charge of the whole world. Things that are visible, things that are invisible, over the whole universe, whether it's physical or spiritual. Right? The book of Revelations says they will make war on the Lamb and the Lamb will conquer them. Remember, the Lamb of God is Jesus. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. So from his throne, right, he has ascended into heaven right now. He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He has all authority on heaven and on earth, and he rules over everything, the whole world, including all of nature, the governments, people, everything. And he does that through his laws, the commands that he gives us, but also through the laws of nature that he sets up in creation and still controls and upholds to this day. He does that through miracles. He does it through his angels that he sends to do his work. And it's important for us to know that Jesus isn't just the creator of the world, but that he actively cares and sustains for it, like the master chef who does it with an awe-inspiring accuracy and wisdom and skill and care. Not randomly, right? And one thing that we should know about Jesus as he rules over everything is that he's doing everything with one specific thing in mind, and it's us. He's doing everything for our good. Romans 8 says that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, that doesn't mean that life is always going to be easy. It doesn't mean that we're not going to hurt. It doesn't mean that we won't suffer. But what we do know is that whatever Christ is doing or allowing in the world at the moment, it will be for our good and for his glory. It's going to take a lot of trust at some points in time, but the scripture assures us. So when we think of the activity of Jesus, of course the greater, more global maintenance that he has seems to come to mind, right? Well, he's ruling over everything, the weather patterns and all those kinds of things. That's the easiest thing to remember because it is the most vague and it's also kind of one of the most apparent ones, right? It's always in the back of our minds. But it's the personal things, the personal activity and work in our lives of Jesus that we are very, very quick to forget. The forgiveness of sins, the advocating, the daily healing and the intervening, the restoration to those who have lost. Why don't we see those things more? Wouldn't it be nice if God made them more apparent? If he truly revealed it to us so that maybe we could just, you know, rely on the unknown a little less and we could see it and we could have confidence in it? That would be nice. Why doesn't he do that? Well, he does, actually. And the reason that we can't see it, I truly believe this, is because we're not looking for the work of God. We are so busy in our own little world, spending our time wondering if Jesus is doing the very specific thing that we want him to do. Is he doing my thing? Did he hear that prayer? All that kind of stuff. But we're so obsessed with ourselves that we forget to look for what Jesus is actually doing. And the best place to see the work of Jesus, it's going to be through his church. Jesus established the church. It is not a man-made institution. A lot of people keep saying that, right? And it involves people, there's no doubt about it. But Jesus establishes it, and he has promised to work in the church and through its people. Church is where we receive the good and prophetic word of Christ. It is where we receive his forgiveness of sins, whether it's from the words of the pastor as I speak the absolution, the authority that Christ has given to the pastors and the priests to declare it so that when it's spoken to you, you know this is the word that has come from Christ to you. There's no doubt about it. We receive that forgiveness through baptism. We receive it each time that we have communion in the assurance of much more. We are strengthened in our faith in church. We are comforted. We are equipped for our life and to go out and share the word. And it's where we are led by the King of all kings in all aspects of our life. But the church isn't just where we receive different things. It is also at the same time the place where Christ sends us out, again, to do his work in the world. You've probably heard the phrase that we are the hands and feet of Christ. The church is the body of Christ, the mouth of Christ even. And the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. Now, you are the body of Christ, and you are individually members of the body. He compares the individual Christians to an arm and a leg or a hand or an ear or the eye. And God has appointed in the church first the apostles, second the prophets, and then the teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of languages or tongues. And these are things that each part of the body, each one of us, is uniquely equipped with. We are given these spiritual gifts from Jesus. We are his body. And we're given those for a purpose. Right? We are the hands and the feet and the mouth of Christ. We are the body. And that means that Christ has chosen to be active and at work through his people, which is honestly, Jesus, why would you do that? You know, that seems like a bad call, doesn't it? Right? And it seems kind of scary for us. That's a big responsibility for Jesus to do this. But it means that our feet go where Christ sends us. It means that our hands move to do his work on earth. Our mouths proclaim the goodness of his salvation and the gospel to other people. He does this through us. And so when we ask, where is God active today? Of course, there are the ways that are kind of hidden from us, the grand orchestrating of everything. But there are so many ways in which Christ calls on us and works through us. And when we ask in the fire, what is Jesus doing? What is God doing? There are people who are praying nonstop to a God who is active and works. He sends us to help and restore. Hopefully we can go in teams to assist in a couple of weeks' time when everything is kind of finished, blazing over, or whatever other ways that he reveals to us. We can provide and help, take people into our homes, whatever it should be. But there are so many ways in which God very clearly is at work through the church, other than through the world in general. And so we find that Christ is active today, now, in us and for us, but also through us, in a way that is very intimate, very personal, and real, just like when he was ministering 2,000 years ago. That same Jesus, that same, there it is. It's right here for us. And so yes, Jesus is active, more than you could ever know. But when we are asked to give those specific examples, we often struggle to recount and recall his amazing, amazing work. And again, it's because we're not really looking for it. But here's my recommendation, and this really works. I've done it, and I've had many conversations with people who have done the same. I want you to keep a journal. And I want you to write down your prayers, which means that you also have to pray for this to work, right? Which, do it. But don't write down your prayers word for word. That would take forever and it would become very tedious. But write down the main points, bullet points if you have to. What are the requests? What are the things you ask for? What are the worries and the fears? What are the things that you are talking to God about? And as you keep this journal, about a year afterwards, I want you to go back and I want you to just start reading through it. And you are going to, I kid you not, lose your mind at how many times God provided, delivered, protected, forgave, restored, and healed. Every single time, the prayers that you had since forgotten about, Jesus has remembered. He was faithful. He was active. And once you look, it is going to be so obvious. How could I have missed? How could I have forgotten? How could I not have been looking for and seeing the ways in which he was active? That's going to do two things, right? It's going to help you notice and remember, and it's going to help you to praise Jesus for his real ongoing work. And it's going to give you a chance to tell the people who ask, okay, yeah, sure, Jesus is in control of the world and all that kind of stuff, but what's he doing? It's going to give you a chance to say that he is doing real personal work in your life, and this is one of the most powerful ways to share Jesus with other people. It really is. It's wonderful to give testimony like that. Now, I want you to remember today as well that God wants to work through you. And the best thing that we can do, that I always have to be reminded of, is to stay out of his way. We have so many agendas, personal agendas in our life of what we want to do, how we want everything to be. We have desires, wants, personal business, and this gets in the way. We focus so much on ourselves, we're not doing what God reveals to us. And the more that we actually just live in obedience to God, the more of that space frees up for God's work to be done. And to be sure, whatever God wants is going to happen anyway, right? But for that to be done through us when our hearts aren't so hardened and stiff-minded and all that, it's wonderful. He doesn't need us to do this work, but he has graciously chosen to work through us, which is something that I am very thankful for. It's an immense privilege. And so I try my best, not even as a pastor, but man, especially as a pastor, when it comes to serving the people, when it comes to your preaching, all of that, the best thing I can do is get out of the way and let God do all of the work and just be obedient and faithful in the meantime. And I want you to remember that Jesus' church is where he promises to be at work. Okay? So don't write it off. Don't complain about, oh, it's the people that ruined it, right? People are messy, there's no doubt about it. But we trust that Christ is doing exactly what he promises in worship and in the community of the church. So be active in the church, not because you are doing something for God, but because of God doing everything for you in church. Because you need what only he can give, and he gives it here. It's absolutely wonderful. So we can see that Jesus Christ is the God who is active. He always was active, he always is, and he always will be. He is not idle, he's not a crockpot chef, all right? So we are going to end our time with reading through that Matthew scripture, and you just listen, this is the kind of the summary of the amazing work that Jesus did in the area of Galilee, and we still find, as we now understand, it's not just for back then, it's for now. Matthew chapter 4. And he went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease, every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. This is God's word for today. Amen. We continue.